Today we're going to continue our study on the law of the harvest. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. Father, we ask your blessing upon our lesson today. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage the saint of God who is listening today. And if there's a lost soul that's listening today, I pray that they would come to realize their lost condition and need of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, believing in their heart that Christ died, he died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and it's only his shed blood and nothing else that pays for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secures them a home in heaven when they die. Father, we just pray that you would have your will and your way in our hearts and in our lesson today. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The law of the harvest. And we saw in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the law of the spiritual harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we began our study, and we were talking about, we're breaking our study down into two parts. We began to look at the hear harvest, H-E-R-E. In other words, when you get out of fellowship with God as a saved person, you backslide in God, even though backsliding is an Old Testament term, but it's basically you get out of fellowship with God, you sin, then there's you're sowing to your flesh, and you're going to reap to your flesh now. There's going to be a payment for your sin now. And then the second part we'll look later on is the here after harvest, after we leave this world and go to the next, and we stand as believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And what we've been doing is we've been using Bible characters, those who had backslid on God, had gotten out of fellowship with God, and we saw the example of the sin of covetousness illustrated by the Bible character Achan, and how that brought he sowed to the flesh and he reaped corruption. We saw that because of his sin in disobeying God and taking of the spoils at Jericho, that he brought sin upon himself, his family, and the nation of Israel. We saw that Israel lost men at the Battle of Ai. And then finally we see after Achan is found out that he and his family are stoned at the hands of their own people. And then we began to look at Samson as the illustration of compromise. See? And let's pick up there. Amen. We know that Samson was separated in his mother's womb before he was even born for service to God. Amen. He was a Nazarite. And we saw that Samson knew God's commandments that Israel was not to marry the heathen people around them. But despite that, amen, despite his special service for God and despite God's commandment, he kept looking at the heathen. Ungodly woman, he was attracted to them. And we saw that he saw a woman at Timnath, an unsaved woman, an ungodly woman, a heathen woman, and he wanted her. Amen. And then we saw he wanted and lusted after the harlot of Gaza, and he went unto her, and then Delilah. He met his match in Delilah. Amen. We're all familiar with the story of Delilah. But we want to see that he was constantly attracted to worldliness and compromise with sin. Now, the word compromise has two definitions, and both of which apply to this study. Compromise means a settlement of a difference by mutual concessions, in other words, giving in, a blending of the qualities of two different things. To endanger the life or reputation by some act that cannot be recalled, to expose or discredit or mischief. By either definition, Samson placed himself in a compromising situation when he laid his head in the lap of Delilah. You see, God's call to his people has always been for separation and not blending with the world. Look, for example, with me in the book of Romans in chapter 12. Romans 12 in verse number 2. Romans 12 verse 2. The words of God say this: "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 17, the words of Almighty God say this: "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, the call for compromise has always been Satan's call, as it was through Pharaoh to Moses. Goes all the way back to Exodus. Let's turn to Exodus. Amen. We want to go to Exodus chapter 8 with me. Exodus chapter 8. And we're going to see how the devil worked through Pharaoh to try to get the Israelites to compromise. See? In chapter 8 of Exodus, verse 25, words of God say this, beginning in Exodus 25, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, Is it not meet so to do? For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." So we see that, first of all, Pharaoh says to Moses, go sacrifice in the land right here. But Moses says, no, we can't do that. That would be an abomination to God, to the Lord. We need to get out of here. We're going to travel 3 days, journey into the wilderness, as we're commanded by God. Then in verse 28 we see, "And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness." Here it is. "Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." He says, go, but here's the compromise. But don't go very far. That's the compromise. See? Moses wants to do what God wants him to do. He wants to be fully obedient to him, but the devil working through Pharaoh wants Moses and the Israelites to compromise. And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow, but let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So there we see compromise number one. Pharaoh's attempt number one to get Moses to compromise. And we see that all the while Satan is working through Pharaoh to get to Moses and the Israelites. Now, let's turn our attention to Exodus chapter 10. 10, verses 8 to 10. Words of God say this. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Uh-oh, here it is. It's coming. Here's the question. Go serve the Lord. But who are you taking with you? Pharaoh asks. And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And here's Pharaoh's reply. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. He says, yeah, go ahead, but don't take your little ones. See? And he's playing, Pharaoh's playing like he's concerned about the little ones. Something might happen to them. There's evil out there. Don't take them. There again, compromise. Don't be obedient, Moses, Israel, to what the Lord wants you to do. And then we see again in chapter 10, verse 24, the words of God say this. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord only. He said, Serve the Lord only. Let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Here's another compromise. He says, Go. You can go and sacrifice. Serve your God, but let your flocks and your herds stay here. See? Compromise. Notice Moses' response. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifice and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. We know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. He says, no way. We need to take the livestock. And we don't know what God is going to have us sacrifice until we get there to the place he wants us to be. See? But over and over and over again, devil working through Pharaoh to get Moses and the Israelites to compromise. So, compromises of the devil, my friend. Getting back to Samson. Samson played a dangerous game as he toyed with Delilah, amen, about weaving his hair with, about his where his strength laid, see? And of course, if we go to chapter 16, and we begin reading in verse 4, we see this account here. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give the every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Okay, so they come, the Philistines say, find out, entice him. Where does his great strength come from? And we'll give you a big payoff. We'll give you a bunch of loot. Verse 6, And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Samson said unto her, If thy bind me with 7 green wits that were never dried, then will I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green wits, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. And now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she laid, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the wits as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And of course it goes on and it goes on. And he keeps giving her things to tell her where his strengths come from that are not true. And of course the story is she gets more and more upset with him. And she presses him more, and then finally he tells her that if you cut my hair, then I'll lose my strength. So, as a result of all this, when he finally told her the truth, the act could not be recalled. The sin of compromise took its toll. Now notice what happens. In verse 17 and following. Then he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he had showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And here it is, folks, because of his sin of compromise. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. See? Samson paid for his sin in his here harvest of weakness, blindness, ridicule, suffering, and finally death. Be not deceived, my friend. God is not mocked. As we continue our lesson on the harvest, the next sin we want to look at is the sin of contrariness. The sin of contrariness. We want to see, and this is illustrated by Saul. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 35. And we're going to see what, because of this sin of contrariness that Saul sows, we're going to see what he reaps in his here harvest. Now, Saul was king of Israel. He was chosen by God for the position. And we see this if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9 in verses 16 through 17. We read, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because the cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. We see also that Saul began with great humility. He began with great humility. In chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, verses 21 to 24, we read this. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, they could not find him. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people, from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. See, he was reluctant to be king. He hid himself. See, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, we read this. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Saul realized that he was little. Amen. That Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was the littlest of all the tribes. So what happened to Saul? He became self-willed, stubborn, rebellious. He fell into the sin of contrariness, and he reaped a bitter harvest. See? Now, contrary means against, opposite to, antagonistic, adversary. You see, my friends, contrariness is rebellion against God. A contrary person will find himself in opposition to God, antagonistic to the commandments of God, inciting against God with his old adversary, the devil. Now, this attitude does not develop suddenly, but grows little by little from making wrong choices and not repenting and getting right with God. Saul began to worry when, after being king for 2 years, he grew impatient, waiting for Samuel, and offered up sacrifices unto God as if he were a priest in Israel. When Samuel called him into account for this, Saul did not repent, but made excuses for his actions. See? And when a person begins to excuse his own sin and justify his wrong deeds, he is headed toward contrariness, stubbornness, and rebellion. We read of this account in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 Samuel 13, that where he was told what to do. He was given a clear commandment. Amen. And contrary to what God had commanded through Samuel, amen, he did the opposite. See, beginning in 1 Samuel 13, in verse number 1, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 36,000, or 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitudes. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets, in rocks and high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now notice what Saul does. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, a peace offering." He offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now will the Lord have established the kingdom upon Israel forever." See, he wasn't a priest. He couldn't offer the sacrifice. He got impatient. He didn't wait for Samuel to come. See? Saul's rebellious attitude and his stubborn contrariness was manifested, amen, to God's clear commandment. We see another instant here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verses 1 to 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, now how he laid wait for him in the way when he came from Egypt." Here's the instructions. God's commanding through Samuel to Saul. "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." In contrary to what God had commanded through Samuel, Saul spared the king and the best of the livestock. Amen. In verses 8 and 9. "And he took Agai the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." See? So, God told Samuel of Saul's sin in verses 10 and 11. "And then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." It broke his heart, Samuel's heart, that Saul was disobedient to God. We see Saul's rebellion was shown in his attitude towards his sin. And we'll see that next time, because we're just about run out of time here in our study on the law of the harvest. So we'll continue our study on the law of the harvest. We'll continue look at Saul's sin, amen, his sin of contrariness, and that he sowed and what he shall reap. But until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.